Our scripture today is from the book of John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and ending with verse 9. Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed, and he rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. This miracle happened on the Sabbath. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? You know, church, it is so good to be back in Indiana with all of you. Virginia is certainly a beautiful place and a relaxing place for our family, I know, but still there's just no place like home, right? Just no place like being back where home is and back in your own bed and that kind of thing. You know, yesterday I came here up to the office and had to get a couple things ready for today, and I happened to notice, as usual, there were all kinds of young people out here playing ball out here in the field, and that kind of got me to thinking about whenever I was younger and how I just couldn't wait for baseball season to get here, playing catch and hitting grounders and pop-ups and getting ready for the upcoming season. It's just a great time. And whenever I was a kid, I played shortstop, which had nothing to do with my size, all right? I also played third base and catcher, all right? But do some of you remember back to that time when maybe you played ball? Maybe that was in Pee Wee or T-ball or Little League or maybe that Major League. But what fun days. What fun days. Can you remember back to that, to those first days of that first experience of playing on a team, of learning the rules of play and of listening to your coach? Do you remember that first voice spoken into your ear as you stood there at home plate, gripping that bat like a lifeline, waiting for that very first pitch? You know, unlike the actual game, when coaches call out from the sidelines instructions and help, in the baseball batting practice, the coach stands right behind the little leaguer as they learn how to hit that ball, squaring their shoulders, positioning the bat, adjusting their grip, evening out their elbows, speaking instructions to every step of the way. And chances are, if you or your child or your grandchildren happen to play, or maybe you still play, you probably still hear the echo of that first coaching voice in your head. Elbows down, you know, choke up a little, feet apart, but not too far apart. Keep your bat off your shoulder, right? Keep your eye where? On the ball, yeah. And then step into it, right? And swing. Wow. Some voices, they just stay with us forever, don't they? What voices have spoken into your life? And can you still hear them? Can you still hear some of those voices that have spoken into your life? There are voices of encouragement that urge us to keep trying, to keep working, to keep doing our very best of what we know is right, and that anything is possible, and that we are truly valuable as people, you know, those positive voices. And then there can also be those voices of discouragement, those negative voices that accuse us of not maybe being good enough or being a failure, of not deserving anything better than where we're already at. All the voices we listen to in our heart and in our soul can strengthen us or they can shatter us. They can push us forward or they can pull us down. The power of the voice is ultimately the voice that we answer to. It can truly determine the destiny and the direction of our life. And you see, in today's gospel lesson from John, it is the power and the authority of Jesus' voice that transforms the life of this man sitting beside the pool of Bethesda. It was also the voice that challenged the preconceptions of many others as he was healed on this Sabbath day. Jesus, in Jerusalem, for one of Judaism's many annual festivals, does not settle himself with the other religious pilgrims. Oh, instead, you see, Jesus wanders north to the sheep gate, to the healing pool that was there near that sheep gate. The pool of Bethesda. It was a place of human frailty, a place of misery. This is one of the places that the ancient world would come to find relief in the healing waters of this place. It was thought that when the pool was stirred, that when it bubbled, that meant something otherworldly was causing this. And if someone would enter into those bubbling waters, then they may be healed. Which is interesting, because Jesus, in his pilgrimage to the holy city for this holy time, these holy days, goes to this place of healing, this place of misery, this place where many believe that the Greek god of healing, Asclepius, would stir the waters, bubbling them up, and so one could be healed. And of course, in later biblical manuscripts, was added that an angel of the Lord at that time would come and stir up the waters. Maybe because they didn't like the idea of Jesus going to this ungodly place. I don't know. But whether it was an angel or Asclepius or air pockets caught up in the crevices there of that pool or just too many folks eating soup beans the night before, the water bubbled and Jesus went there. All right? And here is a man who had been suffering for more than 38 years. Among all those who were ill and incapacitated, Jesus singles this man out. And this voice offers him this wonderful gift. Do you want to be made well? Oh, do you want to be made well? Well, that's kind of a silly question. I mean, of course, this man lying on the ground waiting for some other worldly being or angel to come and bubble up some waters of healing wants to be well. Do you want to be made well? Well, I can't. I can't be made well. I have no one to come and help me into the pool. And someone always gets there in front of me before I can get into the waters for 38 years. Do you see the hopelessness in that? Do you see the helplessness in this man's condition? More important, do you see how he has listened to his own voice of discouragement? How he has become really his own worst enemy in his negativity. I just can't do it. You know, it's just too hard. I am just not quick enough. I just don't have enough resources. There's just no one to help notice me. I just guess I'll go and I'll eat worms. But listen, somehow this man is getting to the pool, is he not? Somehow this man is getting food and shelter and help to get dressed. Think about this. He has to be. Where are those who have helped him, his family, his friends, his caregivers for 38 years? Why could they not help him into the bubbling water at least once in 13,870 days? The reality? They probably were around. They probably were. Do you want to be made well? Maybe it's just a whole lot easier to remain the man that lies on the mat. Maybe it's a little frightening to become someone new and whole, and what that would mean for this man's life. His identity is that of an invalid. Does he truly want to be made whole of that long held self-identity? Well, you see, we all have voices in our heads that tell us good things and accuse us of bad. We all have voices in our heads that encourage us to greatness or implode us to destruction. But in today's text, we hear Jesus' voice offering a startling new sound. The unexpected, unprecedented voice that offers a completely new possibility. Jesus' voice does not offer advice. Jesus' voice does not offer judgment. Jesus' voice offers nothing less than the possibility of complete transformation. Oh, church, that same transformation He offers to us, every one of us. Jesus' vocal offer to that man suffering by the healing pool is a call to wholeness. It's a call to health. Jesus' voice commands all those who are frail and falling to listen up and to rise up and to walk. Jesus' voice is individually directed towards all of those in need, regardless of the day or how dire their circumstances. And have you heard that voice? And can you hear that voice still? All the power of the voice is both in its production, its projection, and in its reception. There's that mega reality show hit called The Voice that's on every week. Probably a number of us have seen that. I watched it a few times, and I do like it better than that old American Idol show. But these are Susan's shows. But what I do like it best about that show, The Voice, is how contestants are chosen, and it's not by their looks. You know, the celebrity judge listens. The judges listen to contestants with their back turned to them, thereby focusing on the purity of that verbal talent that is being projected. And if they like what they hear, then these judges hit this yes button, but it's based solely upon the quality of the unseen voice. And then later in the competition, these judges have to pit their personal choices, those whom they said yes to, against each other. But before that competition, they act as personal coaches for their chosen singers. And in their coaching, these celebrity coaches constantly encourage these singers to find their own voice, to make the song that they're singing their own song, no matter who wrote it or no matter what kind of style it is in. And what I want you to hear in that, church, is that coaching every new generation of Christian disciples to hear Jesus' voice in every activity and attitude of our lives, to hear Jesus in the songs in which we sing, is an ongoing transforming reality for God's people. Oh, hearing the voice of God as it's proclaimed by Jesus, is what makes disciples of the living God. But we need each other, you see, to hear that voice and to find our own voice, the voice of God that God gave us when God made us. Oh, have you heard that voice? Have you heard that voice? And can you hear it still? And hearing the voice also makes us coaches, whispering voices in the ears of next generation disciples. We had three young men just graduate high school, and you've been whispering in their ears. You've been whispering in Nicole's ear, helping her and helping them and helping those younger become disciples of Jesus. Coaches, really. Coaches is what we are. Just as none of us got here where we are at in our faith journey alone, we in the real world, not the reality world, are disciple coaches to one another, and especially to those whom come after us. Disciple coaches call on this great cloud of witnesses. We listen to Jesus' voice and impart what we know and what we hear to the next generation. But as disciples, we're also part of a great cloud, a vast network, an ancient spiritual wisdom of resonating truth. And from these past generations of the faithful who have helped form us, we now serve as disciple coaches to help the newest followers of Christ find that firm path forward into this beautiful future, this new future, this transforming future in Christ. And I want you to know if you've heard that voice. And do you hear that voice steer? Cameron Lyle was a 21-year-old Division I varsity athlete at the University of New Hampshire. And he heard the voice, and it changed his life. It also possibly saved another life. It was in a school cafeteria that Lyle allowed his cheek to be swabbed to join in a bone marrow registry. He was told at the time that there was a 1 in 5 million chance for a non-family match. Well, a couple years later, he hit the jackpot. He discovered that he was a perfect match for a stranger, a 28-year-old young man with cancer. Without the bone marrow transplant, this young man only had about 6 months to live. And here's the deal. A bone marrow transplant leaves the donor in such a depleted condition that you can hardly raise your hands above your head, let alone throw the shot put or the discus that he loved to do. A large needle withdraws liquid bone marrow from the pelvic bone in a surgical procedure in which the donor is under anesthesia. And after the surgery, the donor can only lift just a few pounds. So to donate his marrow meant Lyle had to forfeit his final season as a senior on the university track team. Lyle said his decision to give up athletics in his senior year to help someone else was kind of a no-brainer. His mother said that he was truly his hero, and when your children inspire you to be better people, you know it's come full circle, and he's inspired his mom to be a better person. And sure enough, Lyle made the sacrifice by giving his bone marrow to an unknown man at Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston. Cameron, you see, heard the voice. Can you still hear the voice? God's voice is spoken most definitely, most decisively in Jesus Christ, in God with us. But God's voice is also heard in the Scriptures, isn't it? In history, in nature, in our conscience, and even as Paul puts it, in our conscience bearing witness. Can you still hear that voice this morning? Is your heart still open to hearing the voice so clearly that you could say, as Cameron Lyle did, that to sacrifice for another was kind of a no-brainer? Can you hear that voice? Is that voice that you hear falling on your ear. The Son of God disclosing. Can you say with that hymn writer, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. You see, that's what that hymn's about, is the voice of God speaking into my life and me walking in faithful trust with the one who calls me daily to live with him, because he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Have you heard, and can you still hear that voice spoken to you? That voice that Jesus spoke to that man so long ago. That voice that Jesus speaks to us every day. Let's pray. Oh Father, we come to this garden of life alone with you. And we give you thanks, God, that you walk with us every step of the way. That you are the healer of hearts and lives. That you allow us to go into the pool and to be healed in your presence, in your spirit, Lord, to rejoice and to renew, to know that you are God and to listen to your voice and to be guided by it. Lord, help us to be those discipleship coaches to those who come before us and those who are around us, so that we too can share your voice, your good news, and your love, that we too can be a part of each other's journey, that we too hear that voice that you call to us to go out and to make disciples and to teach and to baptize and to walk with you faithfully. Lord, we thank you for the voice that we hear this morning, that we're reminded that we are gathered around a table that is set before us from you, Lord, so that we might break bread with you and that we might hear that voice again of you sharing with us that this is my body broken for you, that this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins for all people, for the renewal of our faith, for our walk with you every day. Lord, lead us as your children and help us to continually and to constantly listen to your voice and to be guided by it. To not just hear it and to walk away, but to step into the waters of faith and to share in your goodness. For this we give you praise and this we give you thanks, Jesus. Amen. It was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you." Following the supper, Jesus gave the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to all of his disciples saying, "Take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of Christ poured out for you." Loving God, we thank you again for this bread and for this cup and for this time together to meet around your table. We ask, Lord, that you meet us here. Forgive us completely of our sins that we've committed knowingly and unknowingly. Help move us closer to you and to one another. Enter into these gifts, Lord, of bread and cup so that they might be your bread and your body, your blood, your wine poured out and into us, that we might be overflowing with your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you, Jesus, for all your grace for us, and we love you together. For it's in the name of you that we pray, Jesus. Amen.